Genesis chapter number 45 tonight. We're going to begin reading in verse number 25. And I'm coming into the latter days of the life of Jacob. You'll find his death a little bit later on. But I want you to notice a statement that is found here. Let's read from verse 25 down to the end of the chapter. And it says, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father." This is the brothers. After all of their back and forth with their brother Joseph, who has become the ruler, he's revealed himself to them, and he's told them to bring their father into the land of Egypt. And so it says, "They told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not." And they told him, obviously after he revived, okay, he fainted. And after they threw some water in his face or slapped him a little bit there or something, they got his attention. Verse 27 says, "They told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him," notice this next statement, "the spirit of Jacob their father revived." Verse 28, "And Israel said." It's an interesting thought, because if you know anything about the life of Jacob, his name was Jacob, but remember, God changed his name to what? To Israel. Remember when he wrestled with God? And in these verses, it's Jacob, 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 until the Bible says that his spirit revived within him. And when his spirit revived within him, verse 28 says, "And Israel said." In other words, Jacob, before this time, Jacob is not where he's supposed to be. He's not revived. But after this point, after his spirit is revived within him, he speaks now, and the Bible's very clear here, "And Israel said." I like what he said. "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Revival. I would challenge you, if you're a Bible student, to study that word in the Bible. Anybody ever find it? I'll just help you. You won't. The word revival itself is not in the Word of God. You can get your, well, not in the Word of God. It might be in some mistranslations, but it's not in the Word of God. The word revival is not there. The word revival is a noun. It's an event. It's what we call a revival meeting. But the word that is in the Bible is always words like revive, revived, reviving. They're words of action. They're verbs. And revival is the event. And we have revival meetings. We have an event. Isn't that right? Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with having a revival meeting. It's an event. All right. But that's not what our heart should desire. Our heart should desire to be revived. And so tonight I want us to look at the Jacob for a little bit this evening. We're actually going to go back to another chapter in just a few moments. But I want you to think about this thought of, in verse 27, when it says, "The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived." I want you to think about this first of all tonight. Why was it not revived? Many times we are very good at dealing with symptoms, but not the real cause of things. For instance, you have a teenager that's listening to ungodly music, and we will try to deal with that teenager's ungodly music, but the ungodly music is only a symptom of what's really in their heart. And you can take away all of their iPads and iPods and internet access, and you could isolate them in a cubicle somewhere inside of a prison, but that doesn't change their heart. They'll just make their own music. Isn't that right? And then the problem is, as strange as this might sound, the problem is not the music. I think we made a mistake in our world today, as we preach so hard against the music, like it's the music that causes the person to be wrong. No, no, no. It's something wrong inside the person that causes them to like the music. Do you understand the difference there? And so many times we are dealing in the realm of symptoms, you know, and trying to deal with with the symptom instead of getting to the root cause. And I think in the life of Jacob tonight, we're going to see what caused his spirit to die. It had to be revived, so it must have been fainted. It must have been weak, and it needed to be brought back to life. The word quicken, amen? Restored. And then the other thing that I want you to think about is this, before we go back into our other passage this evening, is how long was Jacob in this state of a spirit that was not revived? We'll look in just a moment when it happened. It happened when Jacob heard that his favored son Joseph, let me rephrase that, he didn't hear, when he saw the bloodied garment and he assumed that his son Joseph was dead, his spirit died within him. That was somewhere between 20 and 30 years before this time period. We know that Joseph was about 17 when he was taken away into bondage, and then he was about 30, and there was the 7 years of the famine. And so there was a time period in here where Jacob lived for at least 20 years, not revived. Now in that 20 years, he got up every day. He went through the motions. He lived. He existed. But he did a horrible job at it. If you study the life of his children, his family, his sons were doing things, it was just a mess and a wreck. He was no longer a spiritual leader. He didn't have any power or impact. And his life was just an emptiness. And you know, it's possible for God's people to do that. It's possible for you to get up every day and even read your Bible. Tick your box. Say your prayers. Go to church. Attend the revival meeting. And maybe you're really good at covering up the symptoms of a non-revived spirit. Because some people are good at hiding symptoms, aren't they? I mean, some people could have an incredible, incredible headache tonight and you'd never know it. Isn't that right? I mean, some people, they could have body parts that are aching and hurting. They could be full of cancer and you never know it. Because they can hide them. They really can. I knew a man that died and he had heart issues, and the doctor said there was no way that man didn't know that he had heart problems, but he never told his family. He just dropped dead. They said with the blockage and things he must have had, but he never let anybody know. You can hide your symptoms, can't you? Now, some people can't. They just wear them out there, amen? It's obvious that they're not feeling well. But hear me tonight. We're not talking about symptoms. We're talking about the cause. The life of Jacob tonight. Let's back up, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 37. And this is where we will actually draw our primary thoughts from, and then we'll actually come back to chapter 45 to kind of tie things up at the end. But look at me, if you would, at Genesis chapter number 37. This is the story of the passing, or the loss of Joseph in his life. And if you were to read the whole chapter, which we won't, and we could look at some things in the life of Jacob and Joseph. And I've pondered many, many times the when Joseph was given that coat that seemed to cause so much division between him and his brothers. And the Bible is very clear that Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age, and Jacob had an affection for him and that coat. But in the same breath is that Joseph earned that coat. Joseph was different than his brothers. That coat was not just a coat of favor. That was actually a coat that would represent the fact that he was the one that would be leading the family in the future. Remember, it was Joseph that had the dreams of everyone bowing down to him. And that coat was rightfully his, because none of his brothers were qualified to wear that coat. His brothers, you read their lives, it wasn't what it should be. And sometimes when people do right, it does cause division when others don't. And there is a lesson there in the life of Joseph, but I also believe that in the heart of Jacob, there were some things that were misplaced. You remember the story as Joseph went out to his brothers and they already had turned against him, and they called him the dreamer and they put him in the pit and then they sold him away. And of course, one of the brothers had tried to preserve his life, was unable to do that. And so when he was sold away, they didn't know what to do, so they took his coat. And remember, they killed an animal and they took that coat and they dipped it in the blood, didn't they? And then they took that coat and they presented it to their father. Let's read the story here. Begin in verse number 29 of Genesis chapter 37. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed the kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And look at verse 35. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. And mark this in your Bible. But he refused to be comforted. He refused. He said, "No, I'm not going to accept this." In fact, the Bible says, he said, "I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. He had a problem, didn't he? Jacob had a problem. Jacob had a problem in his life, and there's a symptom here. When someone is trying to comfort him, and he refuses to be comforted. What were some of his problems tonight? Let's look at this one first of all. His spirit died within him because of what I'm calling tonight his misplaced affections. His misplaced affections. Jacob's life was full of misplaced affections. Remember back in Genesis chapter number 26? What was it that Jacob longed for that was not his? His brother Esau came from the field. His brother Esau was faint. His brother Esau needed something to eat. And Jacob had an affection for something that his brother had, the birthright. His focus was upon what Esau had. And you can just see Jacob day after day pondering and pondering and pondering. "I wish I had what Esau had. I wish I was the firstborn. I wish I was the favorite. I wish I was this." And maybe he even struggled a little bit when his father favored Esau. And I mean, think about it. Your father favors this son and your mother favors any young man. That's a struggle. That's a reality, is it not? I mean, a young man wants his father to have affection to him. And he's looking at Esau, and you can just kind of see Jacob looking and coveting that birthright. A misplaced affection. Now, how many of us do the same thing? Ever been guilty of saying, "Well, if I only had what so-and-so had." Isn't that true? If my life was just like their life. Guilty? It happens. It's called covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. Boy, young people do this. "If I only had parents like so and so." Trust me, they don't always buy ice cream. Amen? It's true. Amen? They don't always give you money. They don't always. They just do that in public because they want everybody else to like them. Amen? Teenagers. "Well, if I could only go to that school. If I was only schooled this way. If I could only have this." Isn't it how we are? As we get older in life, "If I only lived in this town," or sadly sometimes, "If I only had a wife like her, if I only had a husband like her." And I'm not talking about in the sense of lustful desires. I'm talking about in other areas. But if I just had a husband that could, you know, if he would just come home and be like that husband, or if I had a wife that was just as organized, you know what I'm saying? Covetousness. Misplaced affections. That was in the heart of Jacob all throughout his life. He stole the blessing from Esau. Now, he got some help from his mother on that one, remember? Remember, his father is getting ready to bless Esau, and his mother comes and says, put on the fake skin and go pretend to be your brother. And, you know, he didn't stand up and say, mother, this is wrong. He actually went along with it really well. Even to the point when his father said, who is this? He didn't say, we're trying to trick you, father. You know why? Because he wanted what? The blessing. Misplaced affections, always desiring. Remember when he went searching for a wife in Genesis chapter 29? Where was his affection? It was on all the wrong things. It was all about beauty. In fact, it was so misplaced that when he got the wrong one, he was willing to work 7 more years. That's a pretty serious problem, isn't it? You say, oh no, he was showing his love for her. Oh, yeah, but hold on a second. He already had a wife. But it wasn't the one he wanted. You see, Jacob in his whole life was never satisfied with what he had. He always wanted something else. But from birth, he was promised everything by God. From birth, he was promised that he would be the chosen one. God went so far to say, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I what? Hated. But Jacob was never satisfied. Never. Always looking, misplaced affections. Do you remember what happened when Rachel died? His favored wife? Where did his affection go? It was transferred from Rachel to who? Joseph and Benjamin. Instead of accepting what God had done, instead of understanding who God was, he took his affections that was wrapped up in the wrong object of life and he placed it in another object of life. And by the way, by this time in his life, to where we've read, everything that Jacob loved had been pulled away from him. It doesn't look like he's going to get the blessing, does it? No. He's had struggles and heartaches and struggles and heartaches and struggles and heartaches, battles and battles and battles, and then his wife dies, and now he's poured his life into Joseph. His affections are there, and God says, no, let me take this away too. And Jacob says, I will go to my grave mourning this loss. That's a pretty clear sign of misplaced affections. Some verses we could look at tonight for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Keep your hand in Genesis. We'll turn back there in just a moment. But Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Let me remind you of a couple of verses tonight. Because we're not here tonight to preach about Jacob. He's dead. He's gone. He's no longer here tonight. We need to learn this for our life, lest it is our spirit that is dead within us. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. What does God say in verse number 5? He says, in verse 4, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And verse 5 says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. If we return to the New Testament, we know the story of the rich young ruler when Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. If I ask you a question tonight, what does that mean? What does all mean? I think anybody could answer it. Does it mean some? Everything, right? If I said tonight, this is all the change I have in my pocket, I'm going to make sure. I'll give you all of my change. Yay. Do I have any change to give to her? Why not? Because I gave it all there. So what do I have left to give her? Nothing. If I want to give Lydia some change, what must I do? I can't take it back. That would be thieving. That would be stealing. There's only one thing I can do, isn't it? Could I have a nickel to give her? Are you sure? It's okay with you?
Yeah.
You promise? There's your nickel. That's all I can do, isn't it? Where's your love tonight? Where's your love supposed to be? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All. Everything. So can I ask a question tonight? How many affections creep into our life? And we take that which belongs to God, and we don't ask Him. We don't consult with Him. We don't say, Lord, is this okay with You? Because I've given it all to You. All of my love belongs to You. Now, by the way, let me help you tonight. If you're a lady tonight and you have a husband, you don't want to win your husband's love. No. You want him to give it all to God. And then you can go to God and say, God, can I love her? And God's going to look at him and say, you're a slow learner. I've commanded you to love her like I love you. Yes, Lord. But boy, I tell you what. You step into the marrying age of life and everybody's concerned about winning someone's love. Then they wonder what happens when they get married. And they can't keep the love. Because it's going to go somewhere else. Been married for a couple of years and all of a sudden that love that man had for his wife now goes into his new boat. Or whatever. Or her love for him goes into, you know, the kids. All of a sudden a child comes in and the love she used to have for him now she gives to the child. Misplaced affections. Because the Bible is very clear, our affection can only be one place. All, 100% directed towards God. And so that means I'm only allowed to love those things which God gives in His permissive will. So, I can love my children, amen? But why do you love your children? Because they're good? No. If you love your children because they're good, then you have misplaced affections. Because then when they're bad, guess what you don't do? You don't love them anymore. You say, I don't love you no more. I don't love you. That's what little kids do. You don't give me this. I don't love you anymore. Say, good. Love God. And I ask Him what you should do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Amen. You don't need to win your children's hearts in the sense of that love. They need to love God. Because you know what, parent? You're not always the best parent. Amen? Parents do dumb things. Parent kids, plug your ears. Amen? But if a child loves God with all their heart, doesn't matter what dumb thing the parent does. Because God never does wrong. You see what I'm saying? And boy, in our life, we get misplaced affections. And we pour our love into things. And I love this, and I love this, and I love this, and I love this. My question tonight is, no, do you love God? And anything you love must have the permission of God. Because He demands it all. Jacob had misplaced affections. Go back, if you would, to the book of Genesis again. Let's look at another thought into his life here. Because not only did Jacob, in Genesis chapter number 37, We see his misplaced affection. I mean, it was so wrapped up in Joseph that when Joseph died, he said, "I'll go to my grave in this mourning." But I noticed something else that was part of Jacob's life, and his spirit died within him, second of all, tonight, because of what I'm going to call false assumptions. Did you notice in the story? The brothers did not come to Jacob and say, "Joseph is dead." They did not come and say, "We found his coat and a lion had devoured him." All the brothers did is brought the coat that was dipped in blood and showed it to their father. They said nothing else other than, "Is this Joseph's?" When he saw the coat that was covered in blood, he made false assumptions. "Joseph is dead. A beast has devoured him. I'll never see him again." Do you know how many times the spirit of God's people has been quenched and put to spiritual death, if we might say, because of false assumptions? Oh, come on. Oh yeah, we assume the worst. We hear something and we think it's just the worst thing in the world. Did you hear what so-and-so and happened to them over there? Now listen, if you see a bloody coat of your child, that's a pretty dramatic thing. But do you realize how far off he was? He wasn't dead. And by this time, he was on his way to Egypt, just about to get promoted to the head of Potiphar's house. Do you see how far off he was? But boy, we're so quick to assume the worst case scenario. False assumptions. Here's the false assumption. "God will never forgive me." Do you know how many people I've talked to? False assumption. My own grandfather, who way back in the war, was some things happened, and when the battle was over, he went to a something in the military. I don't even want to call it a chaplain. I don't know what the guy was. But when my grandfather talked to him, that man told my grandfather God could never forgive him for what took place in that battle. And so for years and years and years and years, my grandfather, even though we witnessed to him and shared the gospel with him and told him about Jesus Christ, he believed in his heart that he had to go to that eternal fire to pay for what he did. False assumption. I'm so glad that one day he went to a church and the preacher preached the gospel and God saved him. Amen. But false assumptions ruin a lot of Christians. Here's one. "God's done with me." Let me tell you something. Do you know when God's done with you? When you stop walking on this dirt. When He takes you up. And not one second sooner. God's not finished with anybody in this place tonight. But boy, many of God's people are just living. This is why we have people today that are just like, "Well, I just wish Jesus would come. I wish He would hurry up and get here." And I understand the thought process behind wanting Him to come. Paul wanted Jesus Christ to come. But Paul at the same time wasn't down on this earth saying, "Well, God's done with me." He said, I'm between a rock and the hard place because I want Jesus to come. But there's still a lot to do down here. God's not done with you. A lot of people live, you know what happens sometimes in life? You're going along in life. And all of a sudden, the most amazing thing happens. You get old. Come on, we all live in denial of that. Okay, I do every day of my life. I refuse to believe I'm getting old. Okay? I absolutely, positively deny it. But it's happening. It's happening. But does that mean God's done with me? No. How He used me might have to change. I do kids' ministries. Part of my kids' ministry is the ability to stand on one foot and do this. All right? And I sing a song and I do it. I've been doing it for 25 years and I have to be able to do that. If I ever go to church and can't do that, all the kids are going to say, "He's old." And so I work on it. But you know, one of these days I'm going to do that and I'm going to go, bam! I'm going to say, "Abigail, come get me quick! Help up!" Well, I guess I'm done. No, not at all. I just won't be able to do this anymore. Amen? I'll do it with a cane, you know. Whoa. Do you understand what I'm saying, though? We get these false assumptions in our mind, don't we? Okay? And sometimes it's not age. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes something comes into our life, and all of a sudden the doctor says, well, this is what you got. Is life over? But a lot of people think it is. False assumptions. Sometimes you make a very foolish decision. Ever do that? Yeah. And after making a very foolish decision, young people do this, older people do this, and after making a very foolish decision, they say, God's done with me. Now granted, just like when you get old, you can't do this anymore. Just like when you get sick, you maybe can't do what you used to do. And just like when you sin, you may not be able to do what you used to do. But God's not finished with you. Amen? But many people make false assumptions. Sometimes people get all zealous and eager for God and they get excited and they think, I'm going to do this for God. And then they read their Bible and they find out that because of what the Bible says, they cannot do what was in their heart to do. So they quit. By the way, that's in the Bible. Remember David? King David was determined to build a house for his God, was he not? And King David was so excited and zealous about it. I'm going to build a house for God. He had it all thought through and how he was going to do it. And even Nathan, the prophet said to David, do all that's in your heart. And then God came knocking on the door of the prophet and said, that's not my plan. Could you imagine the preacher having to go back to David, the king, and say, David, boy. You know, I was talking to God last night. And you can't do it. Why? Because you're a man of war. So what did David do? Go off in a corner? Well, if I can't build the house for God, then I ain't doing nothing for God. No, not at all. David just prepared everything he could possibly prepare for the house of God. But you know, there's a lot of God's people today that live under false assumptions. Something's happened in their life and they come to their place and they assume that God is finished with them. But I'm saying tonight, God is not finished with you. If you're here tonight, God has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for you to fulfill, and you need to get your spirit, allow God to revive your spirit within you and take your eyes off of this world. So many people today that used to care about souls and evangelize and do things for God, but today you talk to people and say, well, nobody can get saved today. False assumptions. People can get saved today. And you know what? People get saved today, get baptized today, join the churches, and still go on and serve God. Amen? They do. But we get under false assumptions, and we stop door knocking, and we stop witnessing, and we stop preaching, and we stop talking to people and telling them. And sometimes people say, well, preaching doesn't work anymore today. False assumption. It still works. It still changes lives. Jacob got under the false assumption. I wonder tonight if Satan has gathered before you a bloodied cloth of some type of something in your life, and you've looked at that and you've assumed the worst, and I'm saying tonight, you're wrong. You say, no, you don't understand, preacher. It really is bad. No, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. By the way, if he hadn't had misplaced affections, he would not have had wrong assumptions. And typically when people are making wrong assumptions, it's because they have misplaced affections. Because when your affection is totally for God, all things work together for good to them that what? Love God. In my life, whenever I know that I'm assuming the wrong things, I know it's because my love for God has wavered. And I need to stop looking at life and circumstances and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I understand that the throne of heaven is still there. that God is still a God, that God is still in control, and I may not understand what God is doing, but His ways are higher than my ways. And if I'll just trust Him. You know the story, don't you? When Jacob had to send his family into Egypt, lest they all die, lest all of his grandchildren die, guess who's sitting on the throne? Joseph. Jacob thought the worst. I'll never see him again. Oh, sure, Joseph had some bumpy days. I'm sure, you know, being in the prison wasn't the greatest thing, but to be honest, I don't think his prison days were as bad as people make them out to be. He was ruling the prison. If you study it carefully, you'll find that that prison was actually controlled by Potiphar. Potiphar just had a wicked woman for a wife, and he loved Joseph. Joseph was the master of his house. He lost a good servant. So he put him in the prison. Read the text. Same man controlled both places. He was the captain of the guard. And he just elevated Joseph to the right position in the prison. He was favored. His father, for 20 plus years, mourning and mourning and mourning and missing out on his other sons, his grandchildren, the things he could have been doing for God, because he thinks Joseph's body is rotting out there in a field somewhere. He was so wrong. Have you ever been so wrong before? You ever look back in your life and say, boy, back there I thought this, and boy, oh boy, was I ever wrong. Look how that person's turned out. Look how they're serving God today. False assumptions. Let me show you one more. His spirit died within him because of the false assumptions. And so much the Bible has to say about trusting the Lord with all thine heart and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we already mentioned it. But once again, back in chapter number 37, verse number 35, his spirit died within him because he refused to be comforted. You know, sometimes life does get turned upside down. Life is not always a bed of roses. I've never really understood that, because I would not want to sleep in a bed of roses. There's thorns in there, amen? You say, well, I'm going to pick them and put them in there. Well, then they die and go away. I mean, you know, I never understood that one. But life is not always that way. Isn't that right? Does every day of your life just always go perfect? Okay, no, it doesn't. And lots of times in life, things go upside down. And here's a really good thing just to help you tonight. Stop worrying about why. Does it really matter why? I mean, there are some things you need to know why. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes we're looking at situations and analyzing. Why do I have a flat tire? There's a nail in it? Yeah, but why did I get a nail in it? Because somebody dropped it there? But why did they drop it there? Probably because they were putting a roof on somebody's house and they had it in the back of their truck. But why did they do that? Because the roof got old? Well, why did that happen? I don't know. Because we all get old. Well, why? Have a nice day. But really, some people just, you know what I'm saying? They refuse to be comforted. Why do I have a flat tire today? I don't know. But better a flat tire than a smashed car. Amen? Why do I have a flat tire today? Well, maybe down the road there was a bad accident and you'd have been in the middle if you had a flat tire. Why do I have a flat tire today? Because God wanted you to one. Because there's a Timmy's across the street, and while you're waiting, you went and had a donut and a coffee. Amen? And God knew you needed one. Amen? But do you understand what I'm saying? But some people just refuse to be comforted. I mean, I remember one time I was at a funeral, and And there was a family, and their son had died, and I tried to comfort. It was amazing because the father, I shared with him some scriptures, and he just said, "I understand." In fact, the father said, "God's taken my son. I need to take his place in serving God now." But the mother, to my knowledge, to this day, has never accepted the comfort from God's word. She's out of church, angry, bitter. You can't hardly talk to her. Why? Because she still wants to know why God took her son. Why did he die? I don't know. Why? I just know that God's bigger than all of us. Amen? But some people refuse to be comforted. It doesn't matter what you say. I know people that... Some people that are saved, but they refuse to believe they're saved. Does that make sense to you? I mean, what I'm saying is they doubt their salvation all the time. Friends, you're either saved or you're not. And if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart, you say, "Well, I don't know if I gave him enough of it. I don't know if I said the right words. I don't know if I cried enough." Or, you know, I actually smiled a little bit when I was crying because I was happy. And I'm just not. And you're analyzing. Let me say, you're refusing to be comforted. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, you can live the rest of your life in doubts and fears and tremblings. And every time something happens and you think you're about to die, you're scared half to death. Well, hold on a second. That's not the way that God wants a Christian to live. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a what? Sound mind. But some people just refuse to be. You could show them every single verse in the Bible that teaches once saved, eternally saved, not by your works, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God could email them a signed certificate and they still wouldn't be comforted. Because they refuse to be comforted. And then you have people that come to things in their life and you show them scriptures, but they're just like Jacob. I'm not going to be comforted. And I'll promise you, the day you reach that point, your spirit dies within you. And you just live your life going day to day, carrying your dead roses. People try everything they can do to lift you up, to pick you up, to prop you up, to help you up. They love you, they care for you, your family, your children, your husband, your wife, your parents, whoever it might be, your pastor, your neighbors, that they really care. Could you imagine what Jacob's brothers must have felt like, and his daughters and his sons? Could you imagine the whole family as they rose and he says, "No." There are people like that in churches today. They refuse to be comforted. They're living way back there. Joseph, or Jacob, for the next 20 or so years of his life, refuses to be comforted. By the way, let me read you these verses. In John 14, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another." What's he called? The Comforter. "That he may abide with you forever." John 14, 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Boy, when somebody can't learn, it's because they're refusing to be comforted. Because the Comforter teaches you all things. John 15, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth." That's the Comforter. Jesus said in John 16, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they believe not in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because of the prince of this world." I've often wondered what would have happened if Jacob would have rose up and said to his sons and daughters, "Joseph, my son, is gone, but my God is not." I wonder what would happen to Reuben, Gad, all those other sons. I wonder if one of the sons might have hung their head and said, "Father, I need to confess. He's not dead. We sold him as a slave." We don't know. Because he refused to be comforted. And if you refuse to let the Spirit of God work in your heart and bring you the comfort in your life, then you will never know what God could have done with your life. You just come to the end of it bitter and wasted. Let's go back and read these last couple of thoughts. Back where we began, the book of Genesis. You've heard the background, you've heard the story. All of this time passes on. Genesis chapter number 45. Remember the text that we read in verse 26? They told him, saying, "Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt." Notice what that last statement says in verse 26. And Jacob's heart fainted. Why? For he believed them not. You know, you might be sitting out there tonight and you say, "Brother Smith, that all sounds good. But it just won't work for me. I've tried loving God with all my heart. I've tried to look at the right side of things. But it just doesn't work for me." That's Jacob. His brother said, "We saw him. We ate his food. He's alive." But he didn't believe him. But then notice what it says. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And then here it is. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. It finally hit him. They didn't go to Egypt with all those wagons. He's alive. Tonight, if I could just say to you in kind of a crazy way, I suppose, could you look around you and see the wagons of what God has done? Could you look around this room tonight and you know there are people in this room tonight that God has changed their life? Amen. There are people in this room tonight that this year are not what they were several years ago. God's changed their life. Amen. Would you take some time and just read prayer letters of missionaries and you read, every time I read a prayer like that, I think of, that's a wagon full of what God is doing. Amen. We had at the preachers' conference, we heard the reports from the new church plants. Those are just wagons of what God is doing. Amen. It was with Brother Allens last weekend. And if you could just see the couples in that church. And the young couple, they got married on Saturday, who were trying to get their life. And I just thought, there's wagons of what God is doing. Amen. I mean, I'm just trying to say to you tonight that it's real. Revival is there. The Spirit of God working is genuine. But you have to believe. And so tonight I want to challenge you as we go into these few days of preaching and prayer and asking God to do things in our hearts. Let's not just have a meeting, amen? Let's not just gather together and say, "Well, it's May and we had our revival meeting." Let's evaluate our hearts. Let's not have our spirit quenched and grieved and but let's let it be revived. Tonight, does God have all your affection? And the best thing you can do is say, "Lord, it's yours all." Has your mind been clouded up with, false assumptions? You just thought it was over and life, and you were just going to kind of endure to the end and hang in there. No. It's not really the way you think it is. God's not done yet. Maybe you're here tonight and you've heard the preaching. Your pastor's preached. Others have preached. People have showed you scriptures. But you've refused to be comforted. Would you lift up your eyes tonight for just a moment and look around? And believe that it's real? Because the Bible says that His Spirit revived. And Israel said, a change took place in his life. He became who he was supposed to be. And tonight God wants you to be who you're supposed to be.